We're seeing a lot in our churches today is what we call worldly believers, believers who act and live just like the world, not much difference in their life, believers with no biblical convictions, and use this term called being assimilated. Many of our Christian people who are supposed to be the light and salt of the world have been assimilated. They've been conform to this world instead of being transformed. And we're going to look at a young person and we're going to look at an old person here from the scriptures that made good decisions for the Lord. No matter the world's lifestyle and no matter the world's choices, I want to say to all of us this morning that God is unchanging and His truth is unchanging. And so you and I, we must build our lives on the bedrock of truth, the Word of God. You cannot go wrong if you'll build your life according to the Holy Scriptures. And so let's stand for the reading of God's Holy Word, Daniel chapter 1, the decisions of Daniel, how to succeed in Babylon. You could say how to succeed in America, right? How to succeed in Babylon. Daniel chapter 1, verse 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. So you got one king from another nation coming upon Judah. And it says, the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God. It's talking about that temple that was there in Jerusalem. It says he carried it into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spoke unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs. Many of these eunuchs were men who worked for the king. They worked for royalty, and they were not able to have relationships with a woman in that kind of form or fashion. So that's why the king used them. That's why they're called eunuchs. And you even had them over in the New Testament, if you remember, in the book of Acts, and the man that was riding in that chariot that Stephen spoke to, that person. And so you have these eunuchs here. So this guy was the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and the king's seed and of the princes, children, youths, young people, it says, and whom was no blemish, but well-favored, skillful in all wisdom. And the Bible says here, cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And so with that kind of set up, we want to start right here with prayer. So let's begin. Lord, thank you for allowing us to have your word. I pray that you take your word and speak to our hearts. Open our minds. May we understand, may we hear, and may we heed your word. We pray it in Jesus' sweet name. Amen. You may be seated. Now you notice there's an invasion here that's taking place, and these invasions you and I are not used to. We don't live on the other side of the world. If you lived in Africa or if you lived in Ukraine and some of those countries, a lot of invasions take place. It never crosses our minds to be invaded. But invasion is a major thing that's taking place here in the little land of Judah, which is the southern part of Israel. And you'll notice that they captured Jerusalem, the major city. That'd be like somebody capturing Washington, D.C. They captured that city. They went into the temple of God, the temple that was built by Solomon. Beautiful, beautiful building. They went in and started taking the items out of that temple. They took it back to their God. They had their own false gods there in Babylon. So they carried them east back across the desert. And you'll notice here in verse 3, you have what's taking place, what I call the spoils of Israel being taken away. And one of those spoils is going to be the young people. They're going to take some of the young people. Could you imagine someone coming in here today by force and taking your children, and there's nothing you can do about it? And not only did they take these children, notice that Daniel was one of them, but if you read at the end of this chapter, chapter 1, it says Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus, and you'll find that Daniel was gone from Israel from the time he was young to the time he's old. How long was the Babylonian captivity? 70 years. He was gone over 70 years. So you take a young man, you add 70 to him, and you've got a good ripe old age. And so you've got a fellow who's gone not only through the decades of time, but he's gone through kingdoms, and he's gone through kings. He's lived a long time away from his homeland. So he was swept, if you will, out of the land. And we come to this verse here in verse 4. And you'll notice that a description was given by Nebuchadnezzar to this master of the eunuchs and said, this is what I'm looking for in the young people. There are certain requirements. This is what I want. And you find these young people and you bring them back to Babylon. You'll notice the first requirement is he was looking for someone related to the royal family. You see that at the end of verse 3. Notice in verse 4, they needed somebody who was young, a teenager or a preteen. They didn't look for old men. They didn't look for middle-aged men. They looked for young men. Young, the younger you are, the more shapeable you can be. They can form you. They can fold you. You know that old saying, you can't teach a dog? Old dog? No tricks, because he gets set in his ways. So they want to find a young person that they can mold, that's shapeable, that they can put their influence upon and build him up in the way they wanted him built up. So they're looking for a moldable young person. Notice in verse 4, they wanted somebody who has no blemish. That means when you looked at this young person, that when you looked at him, there was nothing about him that would distract you from looking at him. It means that he wasn't missing an eye. There was nothing wrong with him as far as the body shape that would take place. There was nothing wrong and that type of thing. So they're looking for someone that had no blemishes. And then you'll also notice that they were looking for someone who was intelligent. You see that in verse 4 as well. Skillful in wisdom, knowledge, understanding science. So somebody who was smart. And they were also looking for somebody who was confident. They wanted this young person to be able to come to the royal court, the court of Babylon, and stand in the court and be able to present, to be able to speak, to be able to stand for Nebuchadnezzar and be able to answer. So they're looking for somebody with some confidence to function, if you will, in a position in the kingdom. You'll also notice in verse 4 that they're going to be taught the learning and the tongue or the language of the Chaldeans. That's the Babylonians. Same word. You're going to have to learn a new language. How many folks have learned a new language? Raise your hand. Hey, there's one over there. One right there. Anybody else? Could you imagine being picked up and moved into a foreign country against your will and you can't understand a thing that they're saying? My life is like that. I just go to churches with the Russians out there and they have 2 hour services at least. Usually 2.5, 3 hours. They have two pastors for every sermon. For every service, 2 preachers, 2 sermons. The first one's a warm up. That's 30 minutes long at least. Then they bring the long guy in after that. And so I'm sitting there on the front row just like I sit here and I don't understand a thing going on until I get to preach. And you sit through services like that, service after service after service. And I do that in China and Moldova and India and all over the country. And you say, what do you do with all your time? I said, I'm sitting there and I'm trying not to go to sleep. But usually I'll read my Bible or I'll pray or I'll pay attention. Sometimes I count, they like to paint their walls in some countries and I try to count how many animals are on the wall. You got to do something for 2 hours, waiting for my time. But it's difficult when you don't know the language. A lot of times I'm in these places and they're speaking English to me and then all of a sudden they speak their own language and I'm saying to myself, I wonder what they didn't want me to hear. And I want to say to you that Daniel learned well. That Daniel learned this language. He not only learned the language, but he learned to write the language. It's one thing to speak it, it's another thing to write it. And when you come to Daniel chapter 2 and begin in verse 4, you'll find the book of Daniel was written in the original language of the Aramaics. He wrote in their language. Daniel was a great student. He learned well. And so began this education process in his life. The stripping away of his culture, if you will, the stripping away of his God, the stripping away of his Jewishness, if you will. And so he was in school. He was being taught. And I want to say to all of us in this room, those of you who are older understand this, those of you who are younger may not, but those that control the education of our youth control the future of our country. And people like Hitler understood that. And people like Joseph Stalin understood that, and Mao Zedong in China understood that, and they captured the minds of the youth and brought about revolutions in their own countries. They captured the young people's minds. And so you and I, we need to get serious about Sunday school. We need to get serious about Christian education and Bible education of our kids. It's not so much the knowledge that they need, it's we need to reach their hearts with truth. And we have oftentimes failed to educate our own young people. And I want to say something to you, and I know that some of you here are involved possibly in public education, but you have to realize this, we have to realize this, but that today our public education system is a godless education system. God is not going to be taught in the public schools. The Word of God is not going to be taught. It's not like it used to be. And that's where we're at today. And so who is going to teach the young people of our nation what's right and what's wrong? And oftentimes we'll send our kids to school, and they'll be in school, and they'll be around with all the other school kids that are ungodly. And then what do you have when you get home? And oftentimes mom and dads are not paying any attention to the education system. They're not educating their own kids. Oftentimes churches are not doing their education part. And we're going to raise up a generation of people who know not God. And I think we're already there, are we not? So we have decisions to make. And if you are a young person that's sitting in here today, if you have any youth still left on you, and you know who you are, there's a lot of us think that we're young. But there are some of you who know you're young. And if you're going to serve this generation, if you're going to do something great for this country, if you're going to do something great in this world, you've got to spend your time right now, not in idleness, not in laziness, not in pleasure, but you need to spend your season right now in study. If you're ever going to learn, there's a period in your life that is for learning. It's that young period. This is the greatest opportunity of your entire life to gain education, to gain intelligence, to gain knowledge, to grow in areas. Plus, it's easier. Amen. Some of us older people try to memorize things. Look at those kids in there. Boy, they can memorize verses after verses after verse, and we can't hardly keep one for 1 month. The kids can do that. And so I want to challenge you as a young person. Nothing wrong with having a little fun. Nothing wrong with recess. But some of us as kids wanted recess all the time. Nothing wrong with enjoying some games and some of those types of things, but we really need to spend our time and balance our time and use our time wisely. If you're going to gain a learning, you got to gain it when you're young. Some of us have tried to go back to school after we got married or after we got out. And it's much more difficult. So Daniel is learning well. Notice in verse 5, that they changed the diet. The king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end of them they might stand before the king. This king's food would include pork, most likely horse meat, and food offered to idols. Alcohol, wine was provided as well. Notice in verse 6, now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. Not only was their diet changed, not only was the language changed, but now they're going to change their names as well. I mean, they're changing everything about these kids. But notice something about their names. Do you see the name Daniel there? Do you see the name Mishael? Some say Michael. Do you see that there? Notice how those names end. They end with E-L. In the names of the Jewish boys, the name of the real and true God is found in their very name. Now look at your name. Why were you named the name that you got? Now Stephen up there, I know why he got his name. Right? That's a biblical name. But my name is Wayne. What does that have to do with anything? Is it biblical? Can you find it in the Bible? One day I got interested and people were always talking about what their name meant, so I decided to look up what my name. Did you know my name's a French name? You know what it means? You ever have a wagon? You know those little red flyers? You know what I'm talking about, wagon? And you know that thing that comes out of the wagon in the front they pull with? It's called a wagon tongue. That's what Wayne means. A wagon tongue. I guess I do a lot of wagging with my tongue, don't I? It has absolutely no meaning. My first name is Curtis, and that comes from the word courteous. Courteous. And Johnson, who knows? But we're the second, probably the largest name in America behind Smith. We used to be number one. I did my part. We had four kids. But what does our name mean? It might not mean anything to us today. I mean, you ought to see some of the names the kids are getting today, right? They're making up new names. Never heard of them before. But when you named a son out of the Jewish family, there was God in their very name. Notice that in Daniel. Notice that in Mishael. These are suffixes, but at the end of their names. And you can think of a whole hit list of names. You ever heard of Ezekiel? You ever heard of Samuel? You ever heard of Michael, Gabriel, Israel, Nathaniel, Joel? You ever heard of Emmanuel? They all end in E-L. They got God in their very name, and it stands for Elohim, the supreme God. And then you look at the other boys there that were mentioned, Hananiah and Azariah. They're ending in A-H, which stands for Yahweh. Means that God is. He is. I am that I am. And you think of all the names that end in A-H, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Zephaniah, Zechariah, Obadiah, Micah, Elijah, Judah, Noah, Jonah. You ever thought of those things before? God is in their very name. So when they said their names, they were always referring to the true God, the one God, the God of the Bible. And their names were changed. And it didn't mean what it meant when their names got changed. They got into foreign names that meant foreign things to foreign gods. So you got all of these things that are presenting a huge dilemma in a young man's life. You've got schooling that's been going on for 3 years, a teaching that's taking place that is against truth, that against what they learned, against their upbringing. You have a godless education that's going on. You've got unclean food and unclean wine. You've got name changes. And all of this is pressing on a young person that doesn't have his mom and dad there and doesn't have his faith there. They don't have any of those things there. He's in a foreign country. Can you imagine the pressure? Some of us lived in times of pressure here in the United States. You know, we got pressured in class because we chewed gum. Man, our kids today live under tremendous pressure today. From drugs and from television and from social media, and we don't even know what they're talking about, if we were honest. And they live under terrible influences. And so these boys, they were taken out of Israel, taken to Babylon, taken away from their parents, away from their family, away from their temple, away from their priests. They were possibly, listen now, they were possibly made into eunuchs themselves. And I can give you some scripture on that I believe that'll prove that. Could you imagine that happening to you as a young man? They were made to attend rigorous pagan schooling, given pagan names, and they were expected to eat defiling foods. This is what I would call huge changes in a young person's life. It was a whole new world for them. It's like coming to a new country. You know, I have driven in some of these foreign countries. You ever driven in a foreign country? When you can't read the signs? And the people who are with you can't speak English? And all they're going to go is, they're yelling something, but I don't know what they're saying. I'm just keeping my eyes on the road. I just went down a wrong way on the street. That's what I just did. It was a one-way street, and I was going the wrong way. But I drove on down it. I made it, made a turn, went on about my business. You can't understand it. You think of our kids who go off to college, raised in a Christian home, raised in a Christian church. They go off to college. Answers in Genesis tells us a large number of Christian kids are being brainwashed and everything else in their freshman year. And by the end of their freshman year, the numbers, the statistics on how many people who came out of a Christian home, out of Christian churches that have walked away from their faith, walked away from their truth, walked away from God, walked away from the Bible, the number is staggering. You get under the pressure of the school system and all that's going on there. 3 years of indoctrination Daniel was under. And we do have a term for this in America. We call it brainwashing. You go to any of these foreign countries, a lot of that kind of stuff is going on. They control the news. They put out what they want their people to hear. Some of you have been in the army. I have a friend who worked for the army for a long time, and he's down there in Kansas in Salina, and he moved way up in rank. And he said, you know, when that recruiter recruited me to come to the army, he told me, you're going to see the world. You're going to get trained on this. He took me out to eat. And man, he told me all the benefits. And boy, he recruited me. And he was after me. He was nice to me. All the army guys in their nice uniforms. And boy, it sounded so good. And then I signed on the dotted line. They put me on some bus and shipped me down there in the south. And I was on a busload with a bunch of other young men. And this guy climbed up on the bus and he said, boys! You got 10 seconds to get off this bus, and I just spent 3 of them. And he was in a Y shape, you know. He was wide at the top and skinny at the bottom with a hat on his head, and he began tearing those boys up. He blew the whistle when it was time to get up, time to stand up, time to eat, time to sit down. He said, I didn't have time to even think. Up early, up late, and this went on. And you know what happened? He's trained in the army way. Break down, shake down, strip down, and build you back the army way. We just had one of the young men that went out of our church. He is graduating this weekend. What state is he in? South Carolina. Oh, they put him down there. Probably camp, one of those camps that's hot down there even in the wintertime. Put him down there. And you know how much weight he done lost? He's down how many pounds? 70 pounds he's down. Just in his training. He looks good, by the way. They don't even recognize him. You know, some of us have said smilingly, you know, that boy right there, he needs to go to the army. That'd do him some good. How many of us have ever said that? Because we know what the army is going to bring to a young man's life. It's called discipline. And that's what was happening in Daniel's life. He was taken to a foreign country. He's being assimilated into the Babylonian ways of thinking, the Babylonian ways of doing. And you and I are in the same way. We're in this culture that we live in America. And we're facing very much the same things as Daniel is facing. And the question is what are we going to do? And what decisions are we going to make? And you and I, we've been around here long enough and we've watched churches. I mean churches that stood for truth, churches that had preaching out of their pulpit, churches that gave forth the gospel, and today they're giving forth false messages. And they're standing for things that the world stands for, and the Bible stands against, and they're standing in their pulpit and allowing things in their pulpit that is totally against God. And you and I say, how can that be? They made decisions. They begin to assimilate. They allowed things to take place little by little by little. They gave away. They gave away. They knew what was right, but they moved and they moved and they moved. And before you long, for long, you keep moving. You don't even know who you are anymore. And there are churches out there that are not even churches. They think they're having church. They think they're having services today. They think they're worshiping God today. And they're worshiping the God of this world is who they're worshiping. The question is, when it comes to us, it's in these critical decisions, these critical moments, these intersections that we enter into, that we're going to demonstrate our love and our loyalty to Christ. It's in decisions that we demonstrate that. It's when we're under pressure that we demonstrate that. I believe that if I said this, that this is correct. Christ said, don't tell me that you love me, show me. It's easy to say, well, I love God. And I think many people in many churches will stand up and say, well, I love God. Well, this is what he said. If you keep my commandments, John 15:10. He said, John 8, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed. John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 15:14, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. See, a lot of people, it's easy to say that you love God. But in your decisions, are your decisions saying that you love God? And so Daniel had decisions to make, and he decided not to be stained. He decided not to be polluted. He decided not to be defiled. He decided not to compromise. He decided not to capitulate. He maintained his integrity. He maintained his character. He refused, based on his convictions, he desired to remain
true to God. We need some young people like that today. We need some old men like that today. We need some old women like that today, that they'll remain true. And Daniel decided to take his stand. Notice in verse 8, it said, Daniel purposed in his heart. Now listen, folks, I want to talk to you quickly about some biblical decision making. Let me give you some just points on making biblical decisions. Every day long, all day long, we're making decisions. We need to make them biblically. Number one, we need to make decisions based on Scripture. What does the Bible say? If it has something to say about it, whatever the Bible says is right, and we don't need to argue, we don't need to spend and waste any more time. Whatever the Bible says is it. Do you believe that or do you not? Scripture specifically told Daniel what he could and could not eat. And if the Bible speaks to a subject, there is no debate. We don't need to have any councils. We don't need to have any conferences on this issue. We have this kind of thinking in Christianity today. Here it is. I can compromise God's Word and still worship God. I want to say to you that that is a lie. You cannot compromise God's Word and still worship God. You have to do both. Number two, what does the Holy Spirit say? The Bible says as Christians we have the Spirit of God in us. We're to be led by the Spirit. We're to walk in the Spirit. And the Spirit of God needs to direct our steps. And so what is the Spirit of God? Is the Spirit of God giving us peace? Is the Spirit of God disrupting the Spirit of God? By the way, next week on Sunday School Hour, I'm going to talk about the Spirit of God. And so if you don't understand how to walk in the Spirit, live in the Spirit, understand the Spirit of God, come next Sunday School Hour. I think it'll be a great blessing and a great help to you. But what does the Spirit of God say? Number three, what is my motive? What is my motive? Is my motive pure? 1 Timothy 1:5. It should be out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of a sincere faith. What is my motive for making this decision? Many times our motive is money. I can't tell you how many churches and how many Christian schools have made poor decisions because it was based on money. Where's the faith? And number four, this one you won't hear in Christianity preached very much. What does the pastor say? What does the church leadership say? Let me just quote you a verse. If you want to go home and study it or argue it, you're welcome to do that. Hebrews 13:17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. This is your pastoral elder leadership. You just submit yourself to them. And so I have people coming to my office. Pastor, I'm thinking about getting a tattoo. What do you think? I said, I don't have to think. I can tell you what I think. Besides the Old Testament talking about marking your body, besides what it says about the temple of your body being a temple, no is the answer. Okay, any other question? But I'm telling you, we live in a day and time where there is no pastoral authority. People just hop churches and jump churches. They just go in. Well, I don't like what's over there. I just go over there. And they don't bring themselves under the authority of the local church. And there is the teaching of that in the New Testament. Hebrews 13:17. Obey them. It's hard to get around that. I know we took it out of our wedding vows. Right? I know we take it out of there. But you can't take it out of the Scriptures. Obey them and have the authority over you and submit yourselves. I tell you, we try to have faith today without authority. I mean, you go to school, there's authority. You go to work, there's authority. You go to your home, there's authority. You come to church, there's authority. There's authority everywhere. There's authority. And God teaches us throughout His Word of God how to deal with the authorities. Yes or no? Yes or no? All over the Bible, it teaches how to deal with the authority. Today, everybody's running from church authority. I know there's poor church authorities. I know that. I know there are failed church authorities. I know that. But besides that, God says that if it's good authority, it's biblical authority, we need to come under that authority. We might not like the authority. We might not like the decision of the authority, but still the authority. And I can't tell you how many times the people in our church came and asked serious questions about things that were not so clear in the Bible and said, now, Pastor, what do you think we ought to do? And we prayed and we studied the Scriptures as much as we could. And I said, this is what I think you ought to do.
And I would ask the other pastors, and we'd make decisions on that. And many times, the people followed that good, strong counsel, and it was to their blessing and to their benefit. We need that today. Number five, what kind of statement does my decision make? Is it a good witness? Is it a good testimony? I'm saying to you that when Daniel made this decision in verse 8, he took a stand and he made a statement. When you look back at the United States of America over the last 30 to 40 years, where has there been a man of God, a woman of God, who's come out and taken a stand and held to that stand, and you can name them and you can tell me what they stood for? And don't be all at one time. They're hard to come by, aren't they? The names are hard to come by, aren't they? Who's taking those stands? We've had a few fellows, haven't we? How many of you guys heard of Tim Tebow? He says, I'm not going to have any fooling around till I get married. I'm going to remain a virgin till I get married. That's all he said. I don't know what he's doing today. I don't know what kind of church he goes to. I don't really believe in it. But he said something biblical, and they fried him for it, did they not? You ever heard of S. Truett Cathy? Chick-fil-A? Number one chicken sandwich in America? Maybe you haven't had one. You ought to. They're good. He said marriage is between a man and a woman. You know what they decided to do? They're going to boycott his restaurant. Remember that? You ever heard of Hobby Lobby? We're not going to put pills. They're going to put babies from the womb. Cause premature abortions. And they're still fighting in the Supreme Court. I think they've had their last judgment, and the decision is awaiting now from the Supreme Court. But I'm telling you, you have a hard time on your hand naming five people over the last 40 years that have stood for anything. I'll tell you, I read the USA Today on Friday of another man who ran a major business, and he stood for traditional marriage, and they fired him from his $100 million job. He's gone. I'm telling you, you take stands at any corporation today on any subject, and you're going to lose your job. And if not, they're going to put you into this kind of training. What do they call that training? Some of you have had that training. What is it called? Diversity training. That's what they call it. Isn't it wonderful names? Diversity training. You can call it sinful training if you want. They got names for it. I want to say to you that sometimes as men, we need to stand up. And sometimes it's you young people that need to stand up. Sometimes you're over at your friend's house, and there you are with all the other guys or all the other girls or all the other fellas, and you know what they're going to do? They say, let's watch a movie. And they plug that movie in, and all of a sudden you know this movie's not good, the language is bad, the content's bad, and there you sit, and what are you going to do? Well, I don't know if I want to say anything. If I say something, they're going to say something to me. I don't know what I'm going to do. Look, you're going to have to stand up sooner or later. You better start standing up now, and you're young. And you just need to say to them, look, I can't watch this movie. What's wrong with you? You're some stick in the mud. What's wrong with you? Why can't you watch this? It ain't that bad. And that not only happens to kids, that happens to adults who go to other people's homes too. And oftentimes we sit there with our mouths closed and don't say anything and watch the garbage and tolerate the junk. When I wish our young kids would stand up and say, look, I can't watch this. And hopefully they'll say, okay, we won't watch it. Let's find something else. Or they say, no, we're going to watch it. And they say, look, well, I got to go home. I got to call mom and dad. Dad, I can't stay over here. They're watching a movie I can't watch. Good, I'll come and get you. I'm glad to come and get you. I'll come and get you right now. Huh? That's the kind of young people that we need. Instead, we got young people that are falling all over the place, tolerating all kinds of things, excusing all kinds of things, compromising and all kinds of things. We need people to stand up like Daniel. And if you won't take a stand when you're young, you probably won't take a stand when you're old. And we need men in our homes that'll take stand in our homes, not tolerate and excuse sin in our houses. We're in bad shape. I'll tell you, Daniel could have just really fit in. He could have just shut his mouth. He could have said, I'm not going to cause any waves. But he made a decision in his mind. He purposed in his heart. And I want to say to you that, number one, his decision was a brave decision. It took courage for him to make that decision. And you got to realize that the fellow he was operating under, Nebuchadnezzar, had a temper. Read about it in the book of Daniel. You remember what he did with the fire? Remember what he did with his stove? Do you remember he turned the degrees up or he turned the degrees down? What did he do? Yeah, he stoked it a little bit more, didn't he? He's got a temper. Daniel made that decision in the face of that temper. And number two, I want you to notice it didn't say all of his friends made that decision in verse 8. It says that Daniel made the decision. And I want to say to you that Daniel made the decision alone. Sometimes you're amongst a group of Christians or a group of young people that are Christians, and none of them will say anything, and one kid needs to step out, and maybe you're the one that will step out, and maybe some of the other kids will step out with you. But oftentimes, nobody steps out. Everybody keeps their mouth closed. And then when they get home, then they talk about how bad it was. But Daniel made that decision. He stepped out. And I'll tell you this, Daniel could have made plenty of excuses. And we're good here in America of making excuses, are we not? I wish when I was a school teacher that I kept a book of all the excuses I got for students that were late to the first class in the morning. We took, tardies and absences. We took all that stuff in the first class of the first morning. And so I had a group of 20-some kids that came to my class, and you know, they were always, some of them were late, and they'd give me excuses. This one girl, she came in and she said, Mr. Johnson, I couldn't get my car door open this morning. The ice had frozen my car door shut and it took us a little while to get into the car and that's why I'm late. And it had rained. There was ice on the vehicle. There was ice on my vehicle. And so I said, no problem. Sit down, and we began class. Now, she's got a sister that comes to the same school, and I had her in fourth or fifth period, and when she came in, I just looked up from my desk. I said, yeah, I had trouble getting in your car this morning. And she said, what? I said, yeah, do you have ice on your car? She said, oh, no, our car's parked in the garage. I said, well, you didn't have, I had trouble with mine this morning. I'm glad you didn't have any trouble with yours. And I just kept right on with my business so that she didn't know that, well, I called that girl in over lunch break. And I wanted to ask her about her car, how her car had ice on it when it was in the garage. Good excuses! And here's some excuses that Daniel could have made. Nobody will know. And how many men have been on the road, have been somewhere else in the country, away from their families, and they say, well, I'm in a different state, I'm in a different city, I'm in a different town. Nobody will know. The only problem is this, God knows. He sees what you're doing in private with that television. He sees what you're doing with that smartphone. He knows what you're watching on the internet. God knows what you are doing. Don't give the excuse that nobody will know. These are the kind of excuses we come up with. God knows. Daniel could have said it's not too bad. He could have said everybody else is doing it. He could have said this is an order from the king. He could have said God will forgive me. I'll just do it that I'll ask him to forgive me. He could have said that God had failed him. Look where I'm at. God, you've destroyed my own country. You took over my country. You've moved me. He could have been angry at God and said, God, you failed me. I'm going to do what I want to do. And you know what he could have done? He could have just given in to pleasure because the king's food was the best food in all the world. He could have just given in. Daniel made a decision that separated him from all the others. Now, what about us? Decisions that we make regarding separation. We need to make decisions on our clothing. I can go into Christian schools today, and I did in one of the recent ones I went in. They didn't bring their Bibles to chapel. I'm coming in to preach at their chapel on the Scriptures. Isn't that what you do in a Christian school? This means yes in Nebraska, this means no. Isn't that what you do in a Christian school when you have chapel? You come in for some preaching? So I come in and I ask them, well, you know, turn in your Bibles. Maybe 5 kids out of the 200 kids had a Bible with them. I said, where's your Bibles? They said, it's in their lockers. I said, well, they ain't doing you any good. And then they were poorly dressed. And finally, you know, they didn't pay any attention. They sat there and sloppily laid down their seats and passed notes and goofed off most of the time. I said, you know what? Let me tell you something about your school. And I know a principal sitting there, and school teachers are sitting there. I said, look, if I lined you up against the wall today and brought over the public school, there ain't no difference between you and them. You look the same, you talk the same, and you're disrespectful just the same. And there's no difference. Something's not right. Now, I got to come back the next day and preach at that school. And the next day I came back, they all had their Bibles. And they looked a little bit more decent. And I said, well, thank you. I appreciate it. You must have heard what I was talking about yesterday. in our dress, in our music standards, in our television watching. I'll tell you, one of the saddest things that'll break your heart if you are, you love God, love His Word, is to go on and look at Christian people's Facebook page. On the Facebook page, they write down there their favorite movies, don't they? This means yes in Nebraska. This means no. They write their favorite movies, don't they? They put on there their favorite television shows. They put on there their favorite music groups. And many of us would be quite surprised that people, even in our own church, of what they love. The Bible says, love not the world. The Bible says, ye adulterers and adulteress, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity of God. I'm not talking about something that's way out in some far, far away land. You and I both know this is the truth. What are we watching on television? In our movies? I'm amazed at the whole generation that have given over to going to movies. You know, they make one good film every now and then to draw them in and just keep them coming. So many of our young people are just, they're movie buffs. And most of the stuff that comes out of Hollywood is junk. It's garbage. And then what they do try to produce that's biblical is anti-biblical. How about our friends? How about our money? We got decisions to make about money. We have decisions to make about language. And we got decisions to make about education choices, my dear friends. Education choices. We got decisions to make about what we're going to drink. You and I both know there's a movement underfoot and been going on for some time for Christians to drink alcohol. You can go in places and they'll tell you that they got hundreds of different drinks. Why do you need to drink alcohol if places got hundreds of different drinks? You don't need it. There's no need for it. Is there? It's expensive. It tastes bad. And it damages people. You don't need it. Not necessary. Drink Kool-Aid. The Christians now are involved in that. I want to say to you that Daniel was young and he had all these decisions to make, but it didn't stop when Daniel was a young man. Daniel got faced with it again when he was an old man. If you look in Daniel chapter 6, I'd assume that he is at least around 80, maybe above 80 at this time. And in Daniel chapter 6, verse 7, there was a commandment that came out from the king that nobody could pray or ask in prayer of any other god or any other person for 30 days. And of course, they made this rule so that they could capture Daniel. Notice in verse 10, here's Daniel as an old man. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, it wasn't that he didn't know what the law said. He knew exactly what the law said. In spite of the law, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did. Say the word. Just like he had always done, just like all of his enemies always knew, he prayed like clockwork, and they made a law. Now let's see what you're going to do, Mr. Daniel. In your 80-some-year-old body. And Daniel, he won a free trip to the zoo. And he got to visit the lions up close and personal. And I want to say to you that when you make decisions for God, and you make decisions for Christ, and you make decisions for the Bible, it does not mean you're going to get patted on your back or give an award. Oftentimes, it's going to mean a visit to the zoo for you and a loss of your job and a host of other negative things that's going to come if you stand for Christ and it's going to become more and more a scene in our country in all kinds of ways, just like you see it in a communist country, because if you are Christian and you proclaim it, you're not going to get higher education, and you're not going to get any jobs that worth that matter in anything, and you're not going to get any type of pay or any type of benefit if you're a Christian. You are put on a law ring, and that's where you'll stay as long as you hold to your Christianity. And that's how it was in the Soviet bloc nations. And we're coming to that in states. You proclaim traditional marriage, you work for this company, you either take diversity training, shut your mouth, or lose your job. That's what it's coming to. And you and I both know it. And it's ratcheting up and ratcheting up and ratcheting up, and you're going to see more and more things of seeing us in persecution. Taking a stand is going to cost us something, where when we took a stand a few years ago, it didn't cost us hardly anything to take the stand, and we wouldn't even take it. I have many of the Soviet believers saying they wish they were still under a communist regime, because at least we then knew who the Christians were. Because you stood for your faith back then. Now they're all over the place. We don't know who's who anymore, they say. Back then, when everything was on pressure, we knew who the believers were. They were going to pay for their Christianity. There's no cost, but there's going to become a cost in our country. We got decisions to make, my dear friends. And you can expect attacks, and you're going to have to withstand attacks, but you're going to have to do all and remain standing, be true to God, girt about. What does Ephesians say? Girt about with truth. You're going to have to make them as a church. You're going to have to make them as employees. You're going to have to make them as young people. You're going to have to make them as students. We're going to have to make them as individuals. And what we decide shows where our loyalty and our love is at. Do you love God? Love Christ? You love the Bible? We'll see. We'll see. In decisions that we make. Let's stand to our feet. If you're here today, first question I want to ask you is, have you decided to receive Christ as your personal Savior? The Bible says to repent and believe. That's a command. He didn't ask you to do that tomorrow. He didn't ask you to do that next week. He asks you to do that right now. It's a command. You need to repent. You need to believe upon Him. You need to accept Him as your Savior. Have you done that? Every eye closed, please. No one looking around. This is our time between the Heavenly Father and you. Maybe you're a young person here and you've never received Christ as your Savior. Maybe you're an older person here and you've never called on the name of the Lord. Well, today is your day and you can do that right now. Don't be embarrassed. Don't be ashamed. It's between you and the Heavenly Father. Right where you're kneeling with your head bowed, you can just cry out to God and say, "Oh God," and cry to Him, "Oh God, I know that I'm a sinner. And I understand that Jesus Christ died for my sins on that cross. Shed His blood for my sins. Was buried and rose again. And I believe that Jesus is my Savior. And I'm asking Jesus to save me and to forgive me and to come into my life." Now, if you'll cry out to God with a heart like that, asking Him to save you, to forgive you, to cleanse you, believing upon what He did with His Son, Jesus Christ, the Bible says, thou shalt be saved. If you believe, you'll have everlasting life. If you call on Him, you'll have salvation. Why won't you do that right now? Ask Him to forgive you, to cleanse you, to save you. Jesus Christ is the only way. He loves you. He came. He died. Shed His blood, buried, rose again, and He has His hands outstretched to you today. Outstretched to you today. Will you now reach back to Him and receive Him as your Savior, as your God, as your Lord? You can do that right now. And if you're a Christian in here, we are faced with decisions multiple times, multiple days. When we go shopping, we're faced with decisions. When we go to school, we're faced with decisions. When we turn on the television, faced with decisions. When we're on the internet, faced with decisions. I would not doubt there's some in this room that are making some terrible, terrible decisions. And giving in to this world, and giving in to sin, there would probably be some in this room that are doing things in secret, thinking that nobody knows. And nobody's caught you yet. But God knows. Let's not make any excuses. Let's today confess our sin. Let's today repent of our sin. Let's today make good decisions for Christ and love Him and show our loyalty to Him. Let's make good decisions in our life. I pray that God has spoken to you on a certain issue or a certain thing in your life, and that you've heard that nice and loud and clear from Him and the Holy Spirit. And I pray that right now you would honestly, as you stand before God, call out to God, talk to God about that very thing that He's spoken to you about, and make a commitment to Him. And we're going to have this time. If you want to walk down the aisle and kneel at the altar and pray, you're welcome to do that. You're welcome to stand right where you're at and pray. You're welcome to kneel right where you're at and pray. But this is our time between the Heavenly Father and us. And so let's do business with God. Let's be honest and forthright with Him. And so let's be quiet. Let's just have a few moments here in prayer between the Heavenly Father and us. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank You for Daniel. When he was young, when he was old, and the stands that he took for truth and for right. He would bow the knee to You, but he would not bow the knee to the world. God, help us. Help us as a nation. Help us as a church. Help us as Christians. That we would make decisions, show our loyalty and our love, demonstrate. You said that by our fruits we would know them. God, I pray for the young people in this group today and their simple decisions that they're making. They might not be expensive decisions. They might not be involved in buying a home or, Lord, those seemingly small decisions that they're making can have a huge or a large impact in their life. God, help them on the small decisions, that they would stay true to Scripture, true to truth. God, help us as a church as we go through a real decision-making time. God, lead us and direct us, and may we have a pure heart, pure motives. May we be Spirit-led and biblically driven in all our decision and practices. And we thank You for letting us be in Your house today. It's been good to be in Your house today. You have spoken to us clearly and purely. And may we go from here with decisions made. Now help us to apply them. Help us to be a doer of them. We pray this in Your precious Son's name. All of God's people say, Amen. Praise the Lord.